Book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And tonight we're going to look at an interesting topic, and that is the topic of the timing concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some who believe that Christ was born probably in September or October. There are others who believe it was in March. It was at Passover time. And then there are those who cling to the late December birth. So we'll take a look at that tonight. It's interesting. The point is that no one will really know for sure until we get to heaven. But we do have some reason to believe biblically that it may well have been in the latter part of December. Let's look in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a son, no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? And so we notice here in this passage, if you notice, that it says when the fullness of the time was come. So we're talking about a specific time. It doesn't say when the fullness of time was come, but when the fullness of the time. It specifically sets it as a definite time. And so we're going to see that God did have a definite time for the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. We're going to go back to the book of Daniel. Now, I believe the Bible doesn't give us the day of Christ's birth, and it doesn't spell it out for us, because the important thing in the Bible is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to focus on. And if we had the day, I'm certain that there would be some people who would worship that day. And so we don't have the exact day. And we're not to emphasize the day, we're to emphasize the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what's supposed to be the focus of the Scripture, not the day of His birth. But it is interesting, as we celebrate Christmas, so much of what we hear is that Christmas is a pagan holiday, it has pagan roots, and we Christians have just stolen a pagan holiday and we use it and it pulls some of the joy in our hearts out of celebrating Christmas. So the text of or title of these lessons I've been teaching is celebrating His birth. And I believe we have reason to celebrate in December. And I'll share some of that with you tonight. And I've done some research into it. And I'm telling you, you will get all kinds of things in researching this out. But you look at the sources and that's what you pull back to. And you come up with some interesting things. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And you're already there and I've been talking and I got to get there. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. We have here the 70 weeks of Daniel. And it's very important for us to get this, because it gives us the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the approximate time. We know that Daniel chapter 9 is expressly talking about when the Messiah, the Savior, will be cut off or when He will die. But that's the time period. He has to be born before He can come and die. So we know we have a time factor here. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to do what? To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That happens. That's the millennial reign of Christ. When that comes, there's Christ will put an end to sin. He will rule with a rod of iron, and by that millennial reign, there'll be the new heaven and the new earth, and everlasting righteousness is brought in. And so we know that this is taking us up to these 70 weeks are bringing us right up until the end time events that bring in, finish the transgression, make an end of sins, and make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up the vision and prophecy, to fulfill all prophecy. So we're going right up there to the end, and to anoint the most holy. That takes place in the millennial reign of Christ as well. So he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah and the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off. Now we have the 67. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This happens to be the 70th week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We know from comparing Scripture with Scripture that when this, in the midst of the week, he causes the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, that's Matthew 24, and Revelation 13, when the image of the Antichrist is set up in the temple and all are to worship it. And so we're dealing the 70th week as the tribulation period. So we have a time factor here. 70 weeks are 70 7-year periods, or 490 years. And we pick that up if you just quickly turn back to Genesis chapter 29. This was a term in the Hebrew that was known well to the Jews. In Genesis chapter 29 and verse 27. 29:27. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel as his daughter to wife also. And when you read this whole account here of Jacob serving for Rachel, you see very clearly that the week here is a reference to 7 years, to 7 years. The Hebrew word, as I put there in the notes, means sevens. And if you look in Leviticus chapter 25, Leviticus chapter 25, and verse 8. Leviticus 25, verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Well, that's pretty plain. We're talking about not a week of days, but a week of years. So 7-year periods, or 490 years, are determined to bring Israel to the cutting off of the Messiah. And then when you read Daniel chapter 9, it very clearly indicates a break there between the 69th week and the 70th week, because it says in verse 27, and he shall confirm, meaning bringing it back. Coming back to it. There's been a break. That's the period of grace that we live in, this New Testament period. And so we notice that The Bible tells us, look in Leviticus chapter 25, again verses 3 and 4. Back there to Leviticus chapter 25, verses 3 and 4. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. So every seventh year they were to let the land rest. And the Babylonian captivity, we know, lasted for 70 years. We picked that up from back at the book of Daniel, which we'll look at in just a moment. But before we do, look in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 20 and 21. And them that had escaped from the sword carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. So we know that for 490 years, they hadn't kept that seven-year land of rest. They have not done that, and so God required it of them, sent them into the Babylonian captivity because of their failure to follow. And Daniel, well, let's look at Jeremiah's account of it in Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11. Jeremiah 25 and verse 11. The Bible says, "Be sure your sin will find you out. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now Daniel was aware of that in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 7 years in 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem." So they were, it tells us very clearly that Israel had neglected the seventh year. The land was to rest, for they had neglected every seventh year. The land was to rest for 490 years. For 490 years they had done that. So God required it back from them. After the 69 weeks, we learn from Daniel chapter 9 that after the 69 weeks, Messiah would be cut off or he would die. And that's in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. We read that. It says, "Know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." And verse 26, this would happen 483 years after the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now, when was that commandment? Well, there are three commandments that we know of that were given in that time. Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded the temple to be rebuilt and allows the Jews to return in 539 B.C. That's in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, gives Ezra the priest a letter permitting and encouraging temple worship and sacrifice at Mount Moriah, but not the rebuilding of the city and its walls. And that was in 458 B.C. in Ezra chapter 7, verses 11 through 26. So the decree that fits that where this was made to restore and to build Jerusalem comes to the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. If you will look in Nehemiah chapter 2, And see this here, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, which is the first month in the Jewish year, it's the of their spiritual year, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I very sore afraid. And he tells him because of the state of his own country, he was sad. And so the king then, look in verse 7, Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And so we notice that this order was given by Artaxerxes in March, April. We're dealing with the Jewish calendar, which we'll talk about the Hebrew calendar a little bit later. So it would be to our March, April, 444 B.C. And the reign of Artaxerxes began in 464 B.C. And notice chapter 2, verse 1 tells us in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. So we have the 20th year of his reign. Reign of Artaxerxes began in 464 B.C. and his 20th year would have been 444 B.C. The month of Nisan is the first year of the Jewish calendar, equivalent to our March or April. The Hebrew calendar has 354 days in the year instead of 365. We have to remember that. Why is that? Because they go by the lunar and not the solar. Well, I guess you would have to say that they kind of go lunar-solar, because they, in their system, they have the 354 days in the year. And this is from the Hebrew for Christians organization. They say, actually, the Jewish calendar might be best described as lunar-solar, since every lunar cycle runs roughly 29.5 days. The moon is every 29, goes through every 29.5 days. The Jewish year has 354 days compared to 365 days of the solar calendar. To ensure that the festivals would occur in their proper seasons, Passover in the springtime and the others in the times that they were to fall, an extra month, Adar the second, is added every 2 or 3 years to offset the 11-day lag per solar year. And this way, the lunar calendar is synchronized with the solar cycle of the agricultural season. So, in the Hebrew calendar, these events, Passover, always appears on the same day. For us, it varies because we go by the solar. And I guess they call it the Gregorian. But we go by that, and they don't. It's the solar, it's 354 days. So that has to be calculated in this. The command was given in the month Nisan. Nisan corresponds with March or April in our calendar. Therefore, 69 weeks, if we figure up the days, ends on the 24th day of Nisan, or about March 29th. 33 A.D. So, Jesus came at the time. That was the time. A.D. 33 A.D. would have been the time approximately of his death. And we know that if we could figure it out, if there was some way we could know some of the variables that we don't know exactly. Some give the date as 465 that Artaxerxes began, some 464. So we can't say exactly, but we can say perfectly the time. It was the time, the fullness of the time. If Jesus had come any time later, he would have missed the time that the Messiah was to be cut off, was to die. God was exacting in giving the time. And I'm sure that if we knew exactly, we could pinpoint the day. But you see, when we begin to start pinpointing days, we get off focus of what we're supposed to really see. We're supposed to really see that the Savior came at the right time. He came. And if you look in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 40, we read about Simeon and Anna. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read all of this tonight because I want to get to First Chronicles here. But in Luke chapter 2, and looking at verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout." And look what he was doing. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. There were some who were looking. They knew it was the time. They knew it was the time they were looking, just like us. We have the very clear understanding from the Scripture that we are living in the time that Jesus could come back. How do we know that? Because we feel it? No. Because we see it in the Word of God. We see the prophecies. And Simeon was a just and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You know, some of us have that same opinion now. We think we may not see death before Jesus Christ comes back. And that was Simeon here. And he got to see the Savior and hold him in his arms. And then we notice that on down that there was Anna. In verse 36, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, she was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And so there were those who were looking for the Savior to come. They knew the time. They knew that according to Scripture, they must be close to the coming of the Lord, the Savior to come, to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so when God was very clear in giving the time of the birth there in Daniel, when Daniel was inquiring of the Lord, he knew that the Babylonian captivity was over, and God showed him what was to come. Then we go back to First Chronicles, and we think God was clear in giving direction about his coming to die and the timing of it. What about his coming to be born? Well, we do have prophecies of where he would be born, how he would be born, Bethlehem, and so forth. And the timing of it all, we look in First Chronicles chapter 24, and there's something that we understand here about the priestly office. In verses 1 through 5, it says, "Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father." They had offered strange fire and had no children. "Therefore Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. And David distributed them, both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eleazar there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar according to the house of their fathers. Thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and governors of the house of God. So they were split up. Some of them were governors of the sanctuary. Some of them were governors of the house of God. They were of the sons of Eleazar and of the sons of Ithamar. And if you look down to, there were 24 of them set up here. They had to serve twice in the year. And they were also all required to serve at Passover time. And so this is where you get some of the argument is over just when Zacharias there in Luke chapter 1 was serving. But he was, the notice here it says in verse 10, the seventh to Hakaz, the eighth to Abijah. So he was to serve the eighth month. And we know that. And then notice here in verse 19, these were the orderings of them in the service to come into the house of the Lord according to the manner under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded them. So the priests were divided by lot to serve their offices in the temple. Verse 10 says that Abijah was to serve the eighth month. This would be Heshvan, or mid-October to mid-November, if you put it in our time. And then we go over to Luke chapter 1. So we know that from this account. And we go to Luke chapter 1. And verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abijah. That's the same as Abijah. That's clear. You can check that out. That's Abijah, the eighth course. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So Zacharias was of the course of Abijah or Abijah. He would have left the temple and been home by the middle or end of October. Look in verse 23 and 24. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying. So we notice that the birth of Christ was announced to Mary in the sixth month, when we read on. In this passage, verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. So we know that. This then, if in fact he was serving this eighth course in the month Heshvan, which is what it would be, and listing out in the front of the list there, and the eighth month, or Heshvan, it would have been our middle it would have been our mid-October to mid-November, and then he would have left the temple and been home by the middle or end of October. Most likely John the Baptist was conceived the end of October, and this would have been close to March 31st. Close to March 31st. So we go then to Luke. We're just looking at some things here and putting it all together. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, they were in the same country, shepherds abiding the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, it is commonly said that Jesus could not have been born in December because it's cold, and, well, the average low temperature over there is around 43 degrees, so that's not extremely cold. But they say that couldn't have happened in December because the shepherds wouldn't be abiding the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Well, the problem with that is that early Jewish sources suggest that sheep around Bethlehem were outside year-round. They kept them outside year-round. And the shepherds would have been in the fields at night because on a cold night because of the lambing season. Now, there are some who have the lambs to go into heat in the fall, so they'll be born. There's a 5 month gestation period, so they'll be born in the spring. There are others who have them in the spring so that they'll be born in the fall. And they argue back and forth which is better time to do that. It's clear that the normal gestation period is just over 5 months, and that means that the lambs are usually born in middle to late December, and there's a lot of testimony about that, about over in the Middle East there, from those who have been the shepherds. And so possibly because this was so close, Bethlehem is so close to Jerusalem, these shepherds were taking care of the temple lambs, the lambs that would be used in the sacrifice. We don't know that, but it's a good possibility. And the Lord, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29, the Lamb of God would, it would be interesting if these were, in fact, the shepherds who took care of the temple lambs that would be sacrificed in the temple. We don't know that, but we know that he did appear to shepherds, and he's the great shepherd, John chapter 10. And he was there in Bethlehem, which is the house of bread, and he's the bread of life. And he being born and laid in a manger, that's a picture of the Lamb of God who came to save us from our sin. And so the lambs, the shepherds could have very well been out there watching over their flock by night, and especially being out there because of the lambing season that would have been in this time of year, according to, if you do any research into the lambing and how they handle that. So it could have been. So these things all point to a late December as the time of his birth. Now Constantine proclaimed Christianity for the Roman Empire in 313 A.D., seeing he claimed to see a fiery cross in the sky with the words similar to, "By this you shall conquer." And so he felt by converting the whole kingdom into Christianity, just requiring everybody to be a Christian, that he could conquer. And what happened is he brought paganism into Christianity, and Christian special days were diluted with pagan practices. The story that we hear this story that Christmas is really a Catholic thing, and we hear the story that it was adapted from pagan, and they give you the pagan things to the sun gods and so forth. And the real truth of the matter, if you deeply research it, is that the pagans, when he brought all of Christianity, made the empire Christian, and then later the Roman Catholic Church was formulated, it developed these pagan practices in what were used to be Christian days. So the Christians didn't steal the days, but it's like Evangelist Bill Rice said, you know, even though if it were a pagan holiday, it's a glorious thing that we have taken it away from them and made it a special day for the Lord. But really, historically, you check it out, it doesn't seem to pan out that way. You know, we always hear about Christmas is Christ Mass, and they say that the name Christmas came from Catholic. Well, look at the real story. But what does Mass really mean in the compound word Christmas? Any authoritative dictionary will reveal that the English term Mass evolved from the Anglo-Saxon word Masse, M-A-E-S-S-E, which derived in turn from the Latin Missa, M-I-S-S-A, which is a form of the verb mitre, M-I-T-T-E-R-E, which means to send. Consequently, the root meaning of Christmas is to send Christ, or Christ is sent. Isn't the story we usually hear, is it? But you know, we have to realize that there is a devil who tries to overcome everything that's for God. We have reason to celebrate Christmas. The darkest days of the year come to an end in our northern hemisphere here, and the days now get longer. And it's interesting, that'd be a good time for the Savior to come, wouldn't it? Days are now getting longer. So we have reason to celebrate. James Allen Francis, I think you've probably heard of him. At least when you hear his quote, you'll remember, well, yeah, I remember that. He lived in 1864 to 1928, and here's what he said. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that were ever built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon the earth as powerfully as has this one solitary life. And that's the truth. Nobody talks about Buddha like they do Jesus Christ, or Confucius, or Muhammad. They don't do that. Nobody has ever affected the world like Jesus Christ has. The testimony of millions of believers who have sacrificed their lives, thrown to the lions, and they wouldn't deny their faith, speaks the testimony. Nobody has moved the world like this man, Jesus Christ. And we, when we really look at it and dig into it, we find out that there are some traditions that try to push us away, take the joy from us of celebrating Christmas. But when you look at it and you study it, you have good reason to believe that Jesus Christ may well have been born around the end of December, maybe even on the day of the 25th. There are testimonies of early Christians who point to the 25th as the day of Christ's birth. We don't know. It isn't important for us to know the day. What is important for us is to know that we have reason to celebrate, and we don't have to cave in to those who, oh, Christmas is a pagan holiday and all those things you do, and the Christmas tree and all that. They try to tell us that the Christmas tree is idol worship according to Jeremiah, and if you study the history of the Christmas tree, you find that it didn't have a pagan origin. It was started by a missionary, and it has no scriptural thing against it. And there are a lot out there trying to steal Christmas from and take it away from its true meaning. And Santa Claus and all of that stuff that comes up. But we need to get back to the true meaning of Christmas, that the Savior did come, and lift Him up and celebrate Christmas. Don't be ashamed to celebrate it. We have reason to believe that our Savior did come, and that He did die and was buried and rose again. And it may well have been December the 25th, but whatever. That's the time we set aside to celebrate it, and we're going to celebrate it because we believe the Savior has come. And so I hope that'll be a little bit of help to you when you get some of the criticism that comes along this time of year. Oh, you Christians and all that. The world owes a great lot to Christmas time and the celebration of Christ's birth. Many of the stores, it's the only time of the year they can get in the black, and they can really come out of the year, close the books, being ahead because of the commercialization of Christmas. And yet they will criticize Christ, and many of them will say, you can't put anything up about Christmas. You put happy holidays or something like that. You don't refer to Christmas. And a lot of the stores have changed that since there's been a lot of heat from Christians who have said You know, this is the reason for Christmas is Christ. It's the reason that you have people coming in your store buying gifts to give to others is because of Christ. And so many of the stores now have started to put up signs, Merry Christmas, and all of that. We should not be backward about serving our Christ and letting them know that when they don't put those things up, that we're not happy with them, because we believe Jesus did come, and they're profiteering on something that they won't even advertise. They need to change their attitude. Well, let's pray. Enough of that. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God guides us, leads us. Yes, Father, we know we can't know the day. You didn't want us to know the exact day, or you'd have printed it in the Scripture. You wanted us to be rejoicing in the fact that the Savior came, was that He died and was buried and rose again, and to tell the good news, the good tidings, the great joy which shall be to all people. That's an important thing. And help us to realize, though, that we do have Scripture to back the things we believe. And we don't just have a blind faith, but we have reason to believe what we believe. Help us this Christmas not to be backward about celebrating the birth of our Savior, and to lift up Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, we just pray if there's anyone here who hasn't come to the truth of the gospel, the real meaning of Christmas, why Jesus came, they would get it settled tonight. And for those of us who know Christ, that we won't be ashamed. We'll be like the shepherds, that they tell the good news. With haste they came to find the babe, and then they went and told. And help us to, who have found Christ, to be willing to tell, to share the good news. We thank you, we love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.